Well, we've come now to our time of worship in the Word of God. Truly, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is something that we celebrate year-round. In fact, the reason we meet on Sunday morning is in honor of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And over the years, now I'm starting my 15th year, been here 14 years. And I've had the opportunity over the years to preach the various gospel accounts and then even harmonies of the resurrection accounts. We've looked at a number of different passages, but we're going to look at a different text this morning that deals with Jesus' resurrection, one that you may not have had a sermon preached to you about or from before. And it's in the same passage we've been looking at in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20 is the broader text that I want to read to you in a moment. And our focus is upon a statement that can be found both in verse 15 and in verse 18. And what we're going to see this morning is really the theme of our study, that Jesus is, for the Christian, our inheritance and our resurrection hope. Because of who He is, as the firstborn son of creation, we read in Colossians 1:15, we who are in Christ receive our inheritance, for as the firstborn son of creation, He inherits everything. And then we're going to see in verse 18, He is also not just the firstborn son of all creation, He is the firstborn from the dead. And again, because we are in Him, we not only receive the inheritance that is His as the preeminent Son of all the universe, but we also will be raised in Him because He is the firstborn, or elsewhere it says, the firstfruits from the dead. He paved the way. And because He is risen, the Christian who is in Him has that hope of resurrection as well. So let's look together at Jesus, our inheritance and our resurrection hope. And let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we indeed who know Christ as Savior, and not just everyone who thinks themselves religious truly knows Christ as Savior. Or they might have attended church as a child, they might have prayed a sinner's prayer, and they think that the Christian life is about sort of getting forgiven and getting into the kingdom. And it does start with that. And yet the rest of their lives reveal a complete disinterest in the kingdom and in Christ and in the things of God. Their lives reveal that their faith was not genuine and that they are likely false converts. For those who are truly converted by the Spirit and the Word are those who continue to worship Christ and seek You and to delight in You. We're not saved by works, but we're created unto works. And part of that celebration is delighting in the fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is indeed living. He is risen from the dead. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstfruits. And we have this hope in Him, that because He lives and is enthroned and reigning and returning, so we who are in Him have our hope of salvation anchored within the veil where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, knowing that when we die, our soul will depart to be with Jesus in the moment of death, knowing also that at the return of Jesus at His second coming, our bodies will be raised from the grave and our body will be reunited with our spirit to live as a completely redeemed and resurrected human being, not up in the skies, but actually down on a new earth where we will live and dwell with Him who is risen indeed, to know Him and enjoy Him forever. Father, we know that Satan works overtime in a fallen world, works overtime, and our fallen flesh works overtime to convince us that God is not worth seeking. But this is altogether deception and darkness. It is to play the fool. For we were created by You and for You to love You and know You forever. And no man and no woman, no child, no boy or girl, no grandfather, grandmother, brother, sister, relative, friend, neighbor, stranger, knows really why they exist until they understand, God, that they were created for your glory. They were created to know you. They were created to worship this risen Savior. And it is, in fact, because he is risen that a sinner can be forgiven and have the hope of eternal life and resurrection life to live with him forever. Lord, this life passes quickly. Let us not be foolish and to lay up all our treasures on this earth, but instead to lay up our treasures in eternity, for eternity is forever. Give us the wisdom by your word and your spirit to love and trust and worship this Savior who is risen from the dead. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this morning on Resurrection Sunday, our theme is Jesus, our inheritance and our resurrection hope. And what I want us to do this morning from our passage in Colossians 1, verses 15 and 18, is to recognize two primary truths that are intimately connected to one another. The first truth we need to see is this, and we're going to see this in Colossians 1, 15. And that is this, that because Jesus is the firstborn son of creation, he himself, in his own faithfulness, has earned and merited an eternal inheritance over all creation. And for those who are then in him, who are his sons and daughters, all of us who are in him then will receive with him an eternal inheritance, himself being our greatest reward, because we belong to the firstborn son of creation. And we will see in a moment that that title, the firstborn son of creation, identifies him as the king, as the sovereign, as the preeminent son over all creation. So that's point number one, recognizing our inheritance in the one who is the firstborn son of creation. And number two, I want us to look this morning at the fact that we see in verse 18 that Jesus is also said to be the firstborn from the dead. This is his resurrection. And the hope that is given to the Christian is also that because we are in Christ, we also in Christ have the promise of new life because he is the firstborn. He is the first fruit, says Revelation, from the dead. And because we're in him, we have the hope of not only present eternal life, but future resurrection life in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that these two realities of our eternal inheritance in him and our hope of life and resurrection in him are truly intimately connected together. Because how can you enjoy an eternal inheritance unless you are risen to join and be with Christ forever on a new earth? So our inheritance and our hope of resurrection life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So for our study, if you're not there already, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20 is our base text with our specific focus on 15 and 18. And something I'd like you to do, I'd like to ask you to do something as I read the larger passage we've been looking at these last several weeks. When I read these words from the Bible, I want you to listen for the various statements that the Spirit gives to Paul as he describes for us that Jesus is the preeminent one. He is the firstborn, the beginning, the head. He has first place, as we will see repeatedly in these verses, in literally everything. All of creation was made for him as a love gift from the Father to the Son. It's all about Christ. He is the center point of all history. Everyone's eternity is based upon where they stand in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn son of creation. He is first place in everything. So listen for his preeminence in all things as we read Colossians 1:15-20. We read of Jesus, as we saw last week, he is the image of the invisible God. And then our first point for this morning, he is also the what? The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, both visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, and then notice this, and what? For him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In other words, Jesus is the creator of everything, and he holds everything together, and it's all about him, and it's all for him. This is God's design for creation reality. Again, verse 17, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. And here's our second statement that we're going to focus on this morning, the firstborn from the dead. So notice, again, verse 15, he's the firstborn of all creation. Then verse 18, he is the firstborn from the dead. Why? So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Here's the news. It's not all about you. Your life is not about you. It's all about Jesus Christ. He is to have first place in everything, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The center point of all history is the glory of Jesus Christ, and the center work of all history by which this is accomplished is Jesus shed blood upon the cross. Now, Lord willing, while our goal over the next few weeks is to continue and to go into deeper depth in this entire passage in the days ahead, I want to begin by, again, drawing our attention first to the statement in verse 15, where it says he's the firstborn of all creation. And then in this second statement in verse 18, where it says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And I want us to see, as we move through this study, how then these two realities, him as the firstborn son of creation and him as the firstborn of the dead or from the dead, how these two principles are inseparably joined together, and why really this is our cause for hope for our own inheritance and our own eternal life. Because for those who are his, we are in him. He is the firstborn son, receives the inheritance of all things. He is the firstborn from the dead, is the firstfruits of resurrection, so that as he raises us in him, we will in him enjoy this eternal inheritance. So let's look first at this first principle regarding Jesus in verse 15. Jesus is the firstborn son of creation. Now, we need to understand what is meant, first of all, by Jesus being the firstborn son of creation, and also in verse 18, the firstborn son or firstborn from the dead. And we need to understand the meaning of what the Bible says when it speaks of firstborn. And listen carefully as we seek to define and describe this concept of firstborn in Scripture. Because that word here, firstborn, is not primarily speaking of Jesus' physical birth order when he came as the incarnate son, although he was indeed the firstborn son of Mary. And this word firstborn certainly is not suggesting that in his divine nature, the son has ever had any birth at any point in the past. For his divine nature as the son is in fact eternal. And so if this idea of Jesus as the firstborn of creation and the firstborn from the dead is not primarily speaking about his physical birth order or his eternal nature, what exactly is being said by this statement that he is the firstborn? Well, we really need to understand the meaning of this word firstborn and how it would have been used and understood in Hebrew literature and among the Jewish people. This word firstborn in English is the Greek word prototokos. It literally speaks of, yes, the firstborn son, but listen, because this is key. This concept of firstborn speaks of the preeminent son. The son who is to receive, and this is going to start to sound familiar, the inheritance of his father's authority, house, estate, or kingdom. And in Scripture, then, this concept of the firstborn has even further significance in regard to Messiah, because this word applied to Messiah has to do with representing the preeminence of Messiah above all others as the inheritor of all creation. As both the firstborn of creation and the firstborn from the dead. And so the significance of this imagery in the Bible of the firstborn son is really expanded and explained for us in the Word of God, starting actually back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. And I want to show you where the richness of God's design of this picture of the firstborn really began to be unfolded in the Word of God and then ultimately was fulfilled in the arrival of the firstborn Messianic Son. You remember that in the book of Exodus, how we find this firstborn son concept, and that really is a prophetic looking forward to the arrival of the firstborn Messianic Son. And it looks forward also to his death and resurrection. This concept of the firstborn son in Passover actually looks to Jesus in his death and resurrection. You remember in Exodus how the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. They were actually in Egypt for 400 years. And at the time that Moses arrived, the Pharaoh did not know Joseph and did not know the former generation. And so the Pharaoh in Egypt at that time suspected and feared the Israelites, who were growing large in number. And so he drove them into hard, forced labor. And you remember then how the people of God, the people of Israel, cried out to God for deliverance, and how God sent Moses to Pharaoh to make what demand? Let what? My people go. And you remember how God then sends 10 plagues as Pharaoh continuously refuses to let the people of Israel go. And that in those 10 plagues that were displayed before Pharaoh and before Moses and before Egypt and before Israel, in each different plague, God is shown to be sovereign and over all of the false deities of the land of Egypt. And in the 10th plague, we then find this picture of the firstborn son. Because the last plague was this: after Pharaoh refused again and again and again to let the people of Israel go, what was the final plague? If you don't let my people go, I am going to kill every firstborn male offspring, human and animal, in all the land of Egypt. That is a serious and indeed deadly threat. And really, it is in how God determined to protect the firstborn males of Israel, wherein the person and work of Messiah as the firstborn son is foreshadowed both in his death and his resurrection. For Jesus' death is pictured in the Passover lamb, and Jesus' resurrection is pictured in the deliverance of the firstborn son, who was allowed to live because of the sacrificial lamb. You getting the picture here? Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who lays his life down for his people in order to set his people free. But he's also the firstborn son who is delivered from death. And how is Jesus delivered from death? He was raised on the third day. And so both the Passover lamb and its sacrifice pictures Jesus' death, and the deliverance of the firstborn son pictures Jesus' life after death. For example, in Exodus 11, 1-7, we read of God instituting this reality. It says, Now Yahweh said to Moses, "One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor articles of silver and gold." And Yahweh gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, "Thus says Yahweh, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die." There is reason why Colossians identifies Jesus in Colossians 1:18 as the firstborn from the dead. Moses continues, "From the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits in the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstone, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there was not, has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that they may understand how Yahweh makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." And then listen to Exodus 12, 3-7, as God gives precise instruction to the people of Israel as to the protection of their firstborn sons. He says, God does to Moses, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb." Who's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Jesus. Who's the Lamb enthroned in the book of Revelation? Jesus, right? So take for yourself a lamb, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb will be unblemished, which indicates Jesus as the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. And dear beloved, Jesus was crucified on Passover during the time of the sacrificial lamb. And here's the promise. As they killed that goat, they were to take the blood and they're to place it on the doorposts here on the left and the right going into their house, and also on the lintel, on the crossbeam above the doorpost. And I think it is no accident that that actually creates the symbol of the cross, with the blood on the sides and the blood on the doorpost. You take that blood of that innocent lamb that you slay, and you put it on the doorpost. And it will cover and protect those, especially and particularly the firstborn sons within the household, from death. And this is a clear picture of Christ and his work, Jesus and his salvation. And it says in Exodus 12:23-24, "Yahweh will pass through you to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood and the lintel and the two doorposts, Yahweh will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you." And so just as the firstborn son passed through death to live because of the sacrifice of the lamb, those two different elements, the lamb and the son, the firstborn son, are both pictures of one individual, Jesus, the Lamb of God, the firstborn son, who both gave his life and was raised on the third day. Death and life. And so we come to our first text here in Colossians 1:15, and Paul writes of Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God." And we looked at that last time. What's the next statement? "The firstborn of all creation." And again, you need to banish any idea here of a physical birth order, although he was the firstborn son of Mary. But the idea here is that Jesus, as God the Son in his divine nature and as the incarnate Son, is in fact the preeminent Son over all of creation. He is the one to inherit all things. John chapter 1, verse 3 speaks of the Son's eternal nature and reminds us there that all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. He is the creator of all things, the Son, this firstborn Son of creation. He is the creator of all things. Look a little bit further down into Colossians 1, verse 17. He's not only the creator of all things, he is what? Before all things. He's not a creature, he is the creator. He is before the creation. And he creates the creation. And in him, all things hold together. Do you realize at this very moment, God, the eternal Son, is holding together every molecule in this entire universe without breaking a sweat? He is the firstborn Son of all creation. He owns it all. He made it all. He upholds it all. It was all made for him so that he might be made first place in everything. This is the idea of the firstborn. And as the firstborn, it tells us that the Son, above all others, is the Son of privilege, the Son of authority, the Son who is Lord and Master, the Son of inheritance. Again, in other words, the Son is the inheritor of the entire created universe. It is for his glory, and he inherits all the creatures therein. They are made for him and by him. Look at Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Listen, this day that you are here, you were created for Christ, either to glorify him in your judgment for his justice, or to glorify him as Redeemer through his sacrifice and through his resurrection. You were made by him. He holds you together. You were made for him. And so the universe and all of history and angels and humanity and everything that has been made and all events in history is the Father giving to the Son this love gift of all things. For the Son is the one in absolute authority. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And it is a gift, by the way, of all things that the Son in his incarnate state actually merited and earned. Hebrews 2:8 says to the Father regarding the Son, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, you or he left nothing that is not subject to him. You are subject to Christ, whether you bow the knee or not. You either bow the knee now and enjoy him forever, or you bow the knee when you stand before him. You will confess him as Lord before being cast into judgment. All things are in subjection under him. This is why Jesus said in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Right? It's all his. He has all authority. And when he comes back, he will set all things right. Again, he has earned this inheritance. But here's a key part for the Christian here that we're going to see, both in his being the firstborn Son of creation and the firstborn of the dead. Again, I've already stated this, but think about this. Because he is the firstborn of creation and is the inheritor of all things, if you are in him as your Savior and your Lord, therein is your inheritance. And since he is the firstborn from the dead, if you are in Christ, therein is your life and your resurrection, because you are in him. Because you are in him as the firstborn son of creation, you have an eternal inheritance in him. Romans 8:16-17, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, listen, heirs also. Heirs of God. And listen to this final phrase. And fellow heirs with Christ. So the phrase, the firstborn of creation, is a term that refers to Jesus, the Son incarnate, receives the inheritance of all creation. He is the beloved Son, as we've seen recently in this study. And in him, we become the children of God and heirs also with Christ. And then back in Colossians 1:12, look there. We are to give what? Thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance in the saints of light. Do you see that? And by the way, how has the Father qualified us to share in this inheritance that belongs to Christ? Verse 13. He, the Father, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us where? To the kingdom of his beloved Son. It is by the merit and the faithfulness of the incarnate Son, through his death as the firstborn and his resurrection as the firstborn, wherein we ourselves are rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom, the inheritance of his beloved Son. And so Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. And thus he is the son of inheritance. And he has earned the ownership of all things. In the obedience of his incarnate life on earth. And so if you are in Christ, we receive our inheritance because it was merited for us through him. That is glorious truth and cause for rejoicing. And by the way, this is also true of our bodily resurrection, as we will see in a moment, that because he is also the firstborn from the dead, us being in him will also live and enjoy our inheritance forever because we're in him who is the firstborn of creation and the firstborn from the dead. But before we look at him as the firstborn from the dead, let's look a little bit more at this idea of the firstborn in Scripture. We've looked at some of that in the book of Exodus, but I want you to hear a few more verses to flesh out this idea that the firstborn son refers to his kingly inheritance over all things. Psalm 89:27, speaking of Messiah, God says this, I will make him my firstborn. And that's the incarnation of Jesus. The highest of the kings of the earth. Right? You see the inheritance there? You see the kingdom there. I will make him my firstborn. And what does that mean? He is the highest of the kings of the earth. He is king of all kings and lord of all lords. And listen to what it says about Jesus' birth into the world. This is actually a commentary in Hebrews 1:6. When he, the Father, again brings the Son into the world. This is his incarnation. He says of the Son, let all the angels of God worship him. All creation is to worship him. All angels are to worship him. He is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. All things were made by him and for him. He is the firstborn son of creation, therefore the king of all the kings of the earth, the one whose inheritance is everything. Something else he's the head of. Look at Colossians 1:18. He is also head of what? The body, the church. And again, because he's the head and we're his body, where he goes, we go. He gets the inheritance. We get our inheritance. He is the Son. We are sons and daughters. He is raised. We will be raised. He is the head of the body, the church. We'll look more at that, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. It continues in verse 18 by telling us, look there, that he is what? The beginning. You see over and over again just the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that not only is he our eternal creator of all things in his divine nature, not only is he head of the church, he is literally the beginning of everything. Including the beginning of true, permanent, glorified, bodily resurrection. You ever wonder in verse 18, now let's look at that in verse 18, the firstborn from the dead. You might think, well, I thought that other people were raised before Jesus. What about Elijah? Well, he wasn't raised, was he? He was just glorified and transitioned. What about Lazarus? Well, he was raised, but not in a glorified body. He was raised in a natural body, so he died again. Jesus is the first one of all creation who died and then was glorified in his resurrection as a permanent state. So he is the firstborn from the dead. Look at verse 18 again. So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Again, it's all about him. Yes, we most gloriously will share in that inheritance and will be raised because he is raised. But dear beloved, above all else, the resurrection is actually so that he would come to have first place in everything. He is the firstborn son and we are his brethren. Right? He's our brother. He's our king, our Lord, our master, our God, our creator, our sustainer, our provider, the one we worship and love. But he is also our brother. It says in Hebrews 2:11, he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. He is our much greater, higher brother, to be sure, but he is our brother. And so regarding God's eternal plan and the salvation of his elect, we read these words in Romans 8:29, to those whom God foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Part of the purpose of Jesus' work is that in the eternal kingdom, he is the firstborn brother. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Now let's dial down and look specifically at point two. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Again, Colossians 1:18, he is the firstborn from the dead. Now this is a truth repeated and promised by Jesus in his words that he spoke to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. So we just saw in Colossians 1:18 that he is the firstborn from the dead. Will you turn over to Revelation chapter 1 and let's read verses 4 and 5. Revelation 1 and verses 4 and 5. It says there, John, who's writing under Revelation, to the seven churches that are in Asia, that's Asia Minor, grace to you and peace from him who was, or who is and was and who is to come. By the way, that's the eternal sonship. And from the seven spirits that are before the throne. The number seven there is in reference to perfection or holiness. So this is the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, what? The firstborn from the dead. So the way that Jesus is introduced to us in the book of Revelation is as the faithful witness. By the way, his faithfulness merited him his inheritance. And he is the firstborn from the dead. And then we see a reference to his inheritance again. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. This is how we enter into that inheritance and how we also will be raised from the dead. Because he, the faithful one, was the firstborn from the dead. And he, the firstborn of creation, is ruler over the kings of the earth. And he has loved us And he's released us from our sin by the giving of his own life, by the shedding of his own blood, that we might enter into that eternal inheritance, that we might be raised to enjoy that inheritance forever. He is both the firstborn from the dead, says Revelation, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, the firstborn of creation. That's really both principles that we see in Colossians 1, 15 and 18, right? The firstborn son of creation. Here in Revelation, he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Colossians 1, 18. He's the firstborn from the dead. We'll look a little bit more at that as we move now to another verse in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, 20. And here's what's interesting is, we've seen in Colossians 1:18 and also in Revelation 1:5 that he is called the firstborn from the dead. Slightly different terminology is used here in 1 Corinthians 15:20. For listen to what it says about Jesus there regarding his resurrection. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Very interesting. So he's not only our elder brother, the firstborn from the dead. He is also the first fruits of those who are asleep. Christ has been raised, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Well, what's that in reference to? For if the firstborn son is the preeminent one who inherits all things, and all who are in him receive from him that their own sonship and inheritance from him, what does it mean that Jesus was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep? Let me just sort of give you the ending before we describe it. To be the first fruits from the dead is for Jesus to be the promise that more fruits are to come. That as he was raised first, so the fruits of his own people will also follow. That we also will be raised from the dead. And again, just as we saw in Exodus, this idea of the first fruits actually goes back to the Old Testament. There's a celebration, a feast called the Feast of First Fruits. And the immediate celebration of the Feast of First Fruits was to bring an offering to the Lord from the first fruits of their produce and of their harvest. But there's a greater meaning there, which also, as all the feasts do, point to the Lord Jesus as the first fruits. But again, why were the people of Israel to bring their first fruits? And how does this point to Christ? Well, they brought their first and their best from their crops and their produce. First of all, because God deserves the first and the best of our increase and our prosperity. And that should be self-evident. But by giving of their first fruits, what else was this showing? It was showing that they trusted God to bring in the rest of the crop. Right? You got food, it's growing, the first food that grows, the natural tendency is, I want to sell it. Or I want to eat off of it. Do you see the faith where you take the first and you give it to God? Because you're trusting him for the rest that is to follow. The first fruits are God's promise that there is more yet to come. First fruits of the promise from God that there would be more to follow. This is why in the New Testament, when the people offer their offerings, they were to give of the first of their income, of their increase, of their fruits. This is why we don't give last to God. We don't give to him after we've taken care of every other need and obligation. For when we give of the first without waiting, we are both honoring him, and as the one who deserves the first and the best, we are trusting him that he will provide out of what remains from our income and increase. That's the whole point of that. It's not just some Old Testament legalistic practice. It's the idea of giving our first and best to God and showing that we trust him, that he will provide for the rest from what will come afterwards are what remains. It is a picture of our trust in God. It is also a picture of our hope of resurrection, because we trust Jesus as our first fruits, that more is yet to follow. That's the picture of first fruits, right? You don't wait. You honor God from the first and the best. And you're saying, God, I trust your provision in what is yet to come. And that is exactly what we have with Jesus as our first fruit from the dead. It is God saying, here is my Son. I am giving him to you as my promise to you that I will also raise you from the dead. And this is why we read these words in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 6, as Peter recounts for us both our resurrection hope in Jesus, and he talks about our inheritance in Jesus, right? So those are the two themes. Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, who is the inheritor of all things, and because we are in him as his brethren and as his sons and daughters, we in him receive our eternal inheritance. And because he is the firstborn from the dead, the firstfruits, we in him have eternal life. We have the hope of life with Christ after death and the hope of resurrection at his second coming. So listen again how Peter picks up both the idea of our inheritance and our resurrection hope together. Again, 1 Peter 1, 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's always the right response to these truths, is that we praise and bless God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. This is why the title of the sermon is Jesus, and it says at the end, our hope. We have been born again to a living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's where our hope is in the first fruits of the Son. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance. You see that? They're linked together. John 1:15, he is the firstborn son of inheritance. Colossians 1:15, he is the son, firstborn son of all inheritance. Colossians 1:18, he is the firstborn from the dead. And so Peter says, hey, you have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance. You know you will live forever because Jesus lives. And you know that you will enjoy that eternal inheritance because he is the firstborn son. And he will raise you unto that eternal inheritance, that you might enjoy that inheritance, which is preeminently him and enjoying him forever. Right? How exactly could you enjoy an eternal inheritance without being raised to enjoy it? See how they're joined? To obtain an inheritance, which, by the way, he says is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, very briefly, I want to show you that we have four, if not more, but at least four resurrection hopes connected to Jesus as the first fruit of resurrection, the first born, the first fruit from the dead. We receive life, eternal life from him in several key areas. The first one is that when we are saved, at the moment of our justification, God makes us spiritually alive. The first resurrection really is the giving of life to our soul, which before was in rebellion and defiance against God. Ephesians 2:1 says it was dead in trespasses and sins. So the first work of God in saving us is for the Spirit to make us alive spiritually. It says in Ephesians 2:5 that even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. For by grace have you been saved. The first benefit of resurrection life in Christ is your new spiritual life at salvation. We are promised, for example, in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not, what? Perish, but have eternal life. When does that life begin? At salvation. Galatians 6:15 says, we're new creations in Christ. So the first benefit of Jesus' resurrection, if you are in Christ right now, you are already a recipient of that first benefit in that you have new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a second glorious truth that we have if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is you not only have been made alive spiritually in Jesus, but number two, God has saved us that we might walk in the newness of spiritual resurrection life. In other words, we are to live as those spiritually alive from the dead. Now look over it for a moment. I'm going to read several verses from Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. And I want us to see that being alive in Christ should determine how we live. This would make a good sermon later on, but let me just read this. It's all worth teaching, of course, but Colossians 3:1, if you have been raised up with Christ, right? What are you to do? How are you to live? Well, first of all, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are a new creation in Christ. Therefore, live that way. Live that newness of life. Colossians 1:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, that's our future life, then you will be revealed with him in glory. So since this is true, that you have new spiritual life in Christ, verse 5 of Colossians 3, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were what? Dead. When you were once living in them. But now, also, now that you're alive in Christ, put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Verse 12, so then, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and on and on. In other words, the moment God saved you, he gave you eternal spiritual life. Now he says, since you've been raised up with Christ, live like it. Live like one who has been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a third blessed benefit and promise to the believer who is alive in Jesus Christ spiritually is that if we die before he returns, we will depart in our spirit to go into the immediate presence of Jesus and to remain with him in heaven until he returns. 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. And then fourth and finally for our study this morning, there's a fourth benefit. There are others as well. The first benefit of resurrection life in Christ is new life in him at salvation. Number two is to live that new life in sanctification. And number three is the hope of glorification, that if we die before he comes back, we will go to be with him. And fourth is the hope of bodily resurrection when he comes back. Okay? So if you die and you're in Christ, before he returns, your soul goes to be with Jesus and stays with him in heaven, your soul. And then when he comes back from heaven, he brings your soul with him. And then your body, which is in the grave on the earth, will be raised to rejoin your soul, that you might be a completely redeemed human being to then enjoy God on the new earth forever. Romans 8, verses 10 to 11. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And by the way, the Old Testament says a lot about resurrection. People They're very wrong about that. Let me read a few verses about our hope and then I'll conclude. The hope of resurrection for the believer. It is clearly stated in the Old Testament. Write this down or circle this in case anybody ever says to you, well, the Old Testament doesn't really talk about resurrection. Nonsense. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Your dead will live. Your corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirit. There's resurrection for you in the Old Testament. Remember how we demonstrated Trinity in the Old Testament and the Son in the Old Testament? There's resurrection in the Old Testament. Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to eternal life. Some are raised to life eternal. The rest, the others, to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Daniel says everybody's going to be raised. Some will be raised to enjoy the presence of the Lord forever. Others to be thrown into hell to everlasting disgrace and contempt. Job, in Job 19:26, says this, even after my skin is destroyed, even after my body dies, yet, talking about the future now, from my flesh I shall see God. Okay? After I die, later, from my own body, I will see God. What is that? That is resurrection, right? Psalm 16:10-11, this is a double prophecy pointing first to Messiah. We saw this earlier. It says there, you will not abandon my Sheol, or my soul to Sheol or the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. How could the Old Testament saint hope for pleasures forever in the presence of God without the hope of resurrection, life after death? This is a double prophecy that also points to Jesus, whose body would not undergo decay. And so not only do we have in the Old Testament prophecies of general resurrection, but Jesus' resurrection as well. Psalm 71:20. You have shown me many troubles and distresses, but you will revive me again. You will bring me up from the depths of the earth. The time does not allow me to read the others. If anyone ever says to you, I don't know about resurrection in the Old Testament. There's a few of several verses. In fact, you remember when Jesus was talking to Martha after her brother Lazarus had died? What did she know? John 11:24. She says of her brother, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. This is before Lazarus was raised. This is before Jesus was raised. And this is basically an Old Testament saint before the cross, before the resurrection, saying, I know there's going to be a resurrection on the last day. And Jesus promised in John 6:40 that this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And Jesus says, I will raise him up on the last day. And then one more verse and we'll conclude. Jesus said in John 11, this statement, I am the resurrection and the life. You realize he isn't just the one who raises. He is the life. He is the resurrection. He is the firstborn from the dead. So here's the promise. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's not saying our body won't die, but what happens to the believer the instant we die physically? We go immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus. So that the pain of death that we fear, the instant we die, we are immediately in the presence of Jesus. And so I would conclude by asking you the same question that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Does this cause you to hope? To rejoice? To have peace that passes understanding? Does this move you to worship and praise and thanksgiving of the firstborn Son, the firstborn from the dead? Does this stir your heart and loose your lips to tell others, your children, your grandchildren, your parents, your neighbors, to tell them about Christ? Oh, dear parents, evangelize your children. Grandparents, evangelize your grandchildren as well. Evangelize your neighbor and even strangers and enemies. Does the resurrection hope that is yours in Jesus move you to response? Or are you here this morning without this hope because you're not in Christ? So I would say to you, will you not this day come to Christ and entrust yourself unto Him and His death as full payment for your sin? And will you not believe upon Him who is the King and Creator and Sustainer of all things, who is raised again on the third day, who is the Son of creation, the firstborn Son of creation, the firstborn from the dead, so that in Him you might have this hope of eternal life and eternal fellowship with Him this day? Why will you not this day bow before the Lord Jesus and confess Him? For again, Jesus says in John 6:40, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him on the last day. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and Your firstborn Son of creation and the firstborn Son from the dead, the firstfruits from the dead. The cry to the sinner is, if you are not in Christ and do not have this hope, if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved this day, this hour. That in Him you might have the hope of an eternal inheritance, with Jesus being the highest pleasure and our greatest good, in whose presence there are pleasures forever. But with Jesus also being our greater Son who was risen from the dead, and because He lives, all whose hope and faith and trust are in Him live spiritually, and we will live later in His presence if we die before He returns, and we will live also physically at His second coming to dwell in the presence of our greater royal brother, the firstborn Son of creation, with Him and with each other forever. For we are Your children of inheritance. We have the hope of the first fruits of Jesus' resurrection, that because He lives, we will live also. And it's in His risen name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.